Shulamite says, by night on my bed I sought the one I love. I sought him, but I did not find him. I will rise now, I said, and go about the city. In the squares and in the streets I will seek the one I love. I sought him, but I did not find him. The watchmen who go about the city found me. I said, have you seen the one I love? Scarcely had I passed by them when I found the one I love. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him to the house of my mother and into the chamber of her who conceived me. Whoa. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the does of the field, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. Who is this coming out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all the merchant's fragrant powders? Behold, it is Solomon's couch with 60 valiant men around it, of the valiant of Israel. They all hold swords, being expert in war. Every man has his sword on his thigh because of fear in the night. Of the wood of Lebanon, Solomon the king made himself a palanquin. He made its pillars of silver, its supports of gold, its seats of purple, its interior paved with love by the daughters of Jerusalem. Go forth, O daughters of Zion, and see King Solomon with the crown with which his mother crowned him on the day of his wedding, the day of the gladness of his heart. Mm. Let's pray.
Yeah, you want to pray?
Sure. Oh, God, thank you so much that you are here, that you dwell inside a bunch of us, maybe all of us, I don't know. And therefore you inhabit this place, Lord. I thank you, God, that even though I'm busy and running around and late tonight and whatever, God, that you have a plan. Jesus, you have a plan for this evening for us to meet with you. I pray, Holy Spirit, you'd take over in the hearts of those that already love you, that we would fall in love with you more. And in those that don't yet know you, that they would find you irresistible. Fill our mouths tonight, Lord, with what you want to say. Amen.
Man, that's good stuff.
Yeah.
It's totally. So good. We'll just stop there.
Okay.
Okay? We're done. This is a good chapter, guys. I mean, I don't know what you think of on your bed at night. But we're going to find out what this chick's thinking of right now. But when you read, like, people that write about the Bible, we call them commentators. And these guys talk about chapter 3 as being like a dream. By night on her bed, she sought the one that she loved. That word love again is hava, which means strong desire. This term for bed, if we look at some different places that this is used, it's found in Micah chapter 2, if I remember, chapter 2 verse 1, that talks about people when they're on their bed at night, they think of evil things. And then in the morning, they wake up and do them. And that term bed is the same word that's used here. It's used in a kind of an evil kind of way in the book of Micah, you know. Now, for all the teenagers that are in this room, it's not too difficult probably to think that a lot of evil thoughts happen at night on your bed. It's used also in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 23. Probably one of the most pornographic chapters in the Bible. Ezekiel chapter 23 is downright hardcore. It says stuff in there that you just go, whoa. And it talks about women lusting on their beds, man, for men. And it goes on, but it uses that same word on their bed, you know, here. So it's, you kind of get the idea anyway, that that Song of Solomon is talking about, or this woman's talking about, you know, I'm on my bed and and her thoughts are towards him.
Mm-hmm.
And she's thinking sensually about the one that she loves. Now, you remember, this isn't just someone who's sitting on their bed just kind of imagining porn. You know, just going, you know, guys. You know, thinking of men. And that kind of thing. She's thinking of one exclusive person that they've been around each other. They've grown in love with one another. They want to be married into this covenant of marriage. They want to honor God. They want to honor families. These type of things. And this is kind of what's going on with her. So I don't want you to think that she's just sitting on her bed kind of going, whoa, you know, thinking of guys. You know, she's thinking exclusively about him. And it says, by night on my bed, I sought the one I love. I sought him, but I did not find him. I will rise now, I said, and I will go about the city in the streets and in the squares. I will seek the one I love. So commentators say that this woman is in a dream and she wakes up, or she's like in this dream and she's dreaming all this. That she's dreaming she wants to be with him. Whether that's true or not, I have no clue, man. You know what I mean? I don't know if it doesn't say anywhere in the scripture. It doesn't say there's a dream and you know, and mm-hmm. blah, 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 blah. It's amazing how these commentators, man, get all this stuff. Well, she must have been dreaming. Well, why? Why didn't she just run? I mean, what gets me is like, I've been madly in love. Passionately, man. I mean, where the hormones are just going. You know what I mean? Where it's like all night you can't stop thinking about the one that you love. And you want to be with them. And you want to be with them. And you can't wait till you get married, man. You can't wait till you live together because you know your love is so special with that person. There's nothing like it on the planet. And man, it 12 o'clock rolls around and you can't sleep. You know, 1 o'clock rolls around. You can't sleep. You got to call them. You got to talk to them. You got to hear their voice. You know, you got. I mean, it's such a beautiful thing that happens in us. And it's such a wonderful part of life. You know, and that's why I hope all of you guys get to experience beautiful love. Because it's unique. I was doing a little thought today. I was thinking about weddings and, you know, and I was thinking about a lot of people like, you know, because this is kind of like, we're going to see this chapter is kind of like a build up to a wedding. And a lot of people, like we would call like the engagement, the excitement of being engaged, you know. And I was thinking like how so many people don't really have like a real big wedding night probably. You know what I mean? Like a lot of people don't because a lot of people like live with their person. You know what I mean? It's like they're living with their girlfriend. They're sleeping with their girlfriend. You know, they live as though they're married. And then they get married and then they're like on their honeymoon and they're like, okay. Yeah, you're like, hey, I think we know how to do this.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? It's kind of like same old, same old. Where that's not what you get in this book, you know, at all. You get this, just this build up, man. This is like, man, we just can't wait kind of thing. But I was thinking about weddings, and I was thinking about, like, my wedding. And my wedding cost no dollars. My wedding was a no-dollar wedding. It was a beautiful wedding. It was zero amount down. Zero amount to pay off. And it was great, you know. But I was looking online, and the average cost in the United States for a wedding is $25,656.
Wow.
$25,656. And I went to this site called Cost of Weddings. It was hilarious, man. And this girl, this lady, Sharon, she prints out a wedding checklist. It's one page, backside, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine. A nine-page checklist.
Yeah.
Create your own wedding budget. decide who will pay for which elements of the wedding. Request brochures for wedding vendor research.
Just get on Google.
What is that? I wonder what the divorce rate is now in the United States. So I went to that, and it's around 35% to 40%. That's a pretty conservative figure. Mm-hmm. You know. And I thought, $25,000, all this money spent. You know, that's the way the world does it. Mm-hmm. Does that sound good? I mean, does that sound like something you want? Or do you want God's way of being in love with one person, being fixated on that one person, waiting, staying pure, working on purity? It's not that we're going to stay pure, but we're working on purity. You know, we're working on that until the time of our wedding, that our wedding comes and it's special and that there's commitment there and things like that. So do you have some things you want to share with those first couple verses?
Sure. So as we left off on Sunday, in the end of 2, I talked about, into 2, that the beloved has asked her in verse 10 of chapter 2. He says, "Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away." So we talked about Jesus in this section is saying, "I'm calling you out of where you're at. Will you trust me to come to the place that you don't know, the place that's uncomfortable?" And he wants to see her face, for her face is lovely in the clefts of the rock and those hard places in our life. So he's called her out, and her response at the end of chapter 2 was, "Turn away, my beloved," right? She said, "I know that I'm his, and I know that he's mine, and he wants to be with me, but that's too much for me. Turn away." So now we get into what happens next in the beloved, or in the Shulamite, in the bride, in us. I mean, in my very own life, I can see this happening. So she says, "By night on my bed, I sought the one I love." As I was reading this again out loud, how many times did she say the one I love? Did you guys catch that as we read it? How often? The one I love.
Four times in a row.
The one I love. The one I love. Yeah, and I think it is. Yeah, four times in a few verses. So again, that might even be sort of a splash banner over this book of, you know, on in my seat, when we're talking about this beloved relationship that we desire to have, that we can have with Jesus, that our heart would eventually say, "Oh, the one I love, Jesus, the one I love, the one I love, the one I love," that would be part of our time with him constantly. "Oh, the one I love." And she had said, "Turn away." She had said, "Turn away." But here we see she's now in that contemplative mode of saying, "But I want Jesus. I want more of Jesus. And if he's out there, if he's on the rocks and the mountains and he's calling me there, I want him. I want to be where he is. I need to seek the one I love." So we see this change in her heart. I want to seek the one I love. She says, "I sought him, but I did not find him." So she's sitting there in bed. I'm sure you guys can identify with that spot in your life, whether or not you're in your bed or not. But that place in your walk with the Lord where you're kind of like, "I'm still in my comfy spot. You know, I still got my blankets on. I'm still in my comfy spot with the Lord, and I'm seeking him. You know, I'm kind of praying. I know I want more of the Lord, but I haven't stepped out yet." You're still kind of hanging out in that spot. So then she says, "I will rise now," which is the very thing her beloved wanted, right? He said, "Come, come away." So now she's finally saying, "All right, I will rise now." So she says, "I will rise now," I said, "and go about the city and the streets and the squares." So she's still not out on the mountains, but she's getting to where it's a little bit more treacherous, right? Not yet, not just in her bed, in her bedchamber. And she's seeking for him. And that's huge. I mean, why are you at church? You know, why are we here? Why do we have fellowship? Why do we work? Eventually, I pray the Holy Spirit even makes me get it more, that it's to seek the one I love, to seek Jesus, that's why we go anywhere, that's why we do anything. It's all about Jesus. I mean, it can be. Our actual walks with the Lord can be like that. And so she's going out to seek, I will seek the one I love. Wouldn't that be awesome if that was our prayer? Like, okay, I'm going to church today. I'm going to seek the one I love. You know, I'm going to go to the swim school. I know you've talked about the Lord doing a work in your heart and your brain lately. I'm going to go teach these kids to swim to seek the one I love, you know. Ugh, I want it. I want that more. We talk about that a lot. So she says, and just to wrap up there then with three, she says, I sought him, but I did not find him. Have any of you felt like you're seeking the Lord, but you don't find him in your seeking? So that's normal to the Bible, right? The Bible says that you're going to seek. She's seeking first in her bed. Just, Lord, I want more of you. Okay, I'm going to go out. I'm going to step out into a place that's uncomfortable, that's not my home. I'm seeking you, Lord. I don't find you. You know, so that's a process. There's a process. I mean, I know that when I desire for Ben to seek after me as the one he loves, I don't want him to just be like, here's a text, like a quick text, hey, babe, I love you. Like, sometimes I want that pursuit. You know, really show me that you desire me. And I'm fallen, so how much more does the Lord not want to say, you know, I really want to see that you desire me. Come after me. Come on, keep coming. Come on, you know, I'm calling you out. Come on. So she says, I saw him, but I did not find him. And then she says, the watchmen who go about the city found me. And in a couple chapters or something, we're going to talk about the watchmen a little bit more in my view of things and who they are and what they represent. But right here, I would say that that's some church leaders, kind of. Later, we talk about that and a little bit more. But some authority figures or leadership in the church. So they're out hanging out in her walk as she's pursuing the Lord. And they come to her. It says the watchmen who go about the city. You know, that's kind of the folks that are out there evangelizing, you know, sharing Jesus with people. I get so excited I have to swallow. You know.
Sure, we'll take a quick swallow break. Okay. Okay, good.
Good, okay. Sharing Jesus with people. So they're out there sharing Jesus, and she's out there seeking the one she loves, right? So they find her, and she says, have you seen the one I love? I think that's so neat, even in that spot. I mean, Bo's talked about it, and you guys, I'm sure, know, even in your own experiences, not every person sitting behind a microphone or in a pulpit is radically in love with Jesus. And so here's this chick who's just like, hey, you're a church leader, you know, you're in leadership, you're teaching the word, or you're leading a conference, or you're doing this thing, but have you seen the one I love? I think that's kind of a neat moment where, you know, I mean, we, as the leadership in this room, learn from you guys more than you could even imagine, I think. You know, we learn about the heart of God, and oh my goodness, it's wonderful what we learn from you. So here's this, you know, non-leader in the church world saying, have you seen the one I love? You know, that's why we're here, right? We're here to seek the one we love. That's the end of three.
Okay. That's good stuff, though. You know what I love about, like, two, when it has this girl? First of all, I think as a guy, it's pretty cool when a girl is coming after you. I mean, that's just awesome. I mean, I don't know about how... I mean, guys, do you think so? I mean, do you guys like that? I mean, it's kind of nice. I like being pursued, man. I think it's awesome. You know what I mean? I mean, guys, you know, we don't have to always be the pursuer. You know, the one that goes... I mean, it's so cool, I think, here where the girl, you see this on her bed and she arises and she goes after to seek the one she loves, man. She, you know, and this tells me something. That is beautiful love, the love that God does in a husband and wife, even before their husband and wife. It is an action. There is action with that, man. There is going to seek, going after it, man. There's nothing just sitting back on the sidelines about it. You know what I mean? It's really going after that relationship. You know, she's talking about a relationship with Christ. You know, but you even think about that, and there's a lot of action involved in that. Do you really want to seek Jesus Christ? Or do you just want to play church? Do you just want to go to church, leave church? Or do you want to get in the Word, man, and study it? Or do you want to read stuff and then put it down and, you know, go, man, that's awesome. I have to remember that. And you put it somewhere. And, you know, and then when you see it, you go, oh, I remember what that passage meant to me. That was so cool. You know, and then you kind of go, man, that's so cool. And you're giddy about it. You know, you're excited about it because you love Jesus, man. You're so in love with Him, you know, that His words speak to you because you're in relationship. And that's what people lack in relationship with, in marital relationship. There's no excitement. There's no like, man, I just dig the way you talk to me. And I love just talking to you. And I love just hearing you. And I love, you know, what? And I just want to make sure I love putting on your clothes. I love smelling your shirt. You know, because I want you all over me. I want to remember you all everywhere I'm at. You know, there's nothing like that anymore. There's no investment, you know. And you see this, man. It's really action. I'm going to get up. I'm going to go into the streets. I'm going to hit the raves. I'm going to hit the clubs. I'm going to try to find Sylvia, even though she's going to try to find me. And for me and Sylvia, there was nothing more cool than, you know, being at a club and she goes with her friends and I go with my friends, you know, and I walk into that club and there's 2,000 people, man, just going nuts, dude. You know, and all I care, I can give a rip about anybody in that place. I don't care about anything other than one person. And my eyes are just trying to find her and she's trying to find me. And then when we find each other, we're with each other the whole night. And it's so special. And that's what she's doing, man. It's just so cool. She goes to these people whom I have you seen the one I love? Scarcely in verse 4, I have passed by them, but I found the one I love. Awesome. I held him, and I would not let him go. So some people say she's dreaming and she goes, you know, I found him and I, man, in my dream, I just wouldn't even let him go. You know, whether it's a dream or not, I don't know. And who cares? But she just, when she finds him, she doesn't want to let him go. She holds on to him with everything, man. Sylvia, to this day, when I tell her I gotta go, just to work, she hates it. And she tears up. To this day. I've been married over 20 years. I dated her over 2 years. I've known her since I was 8. Okay? You'd think she'd be like, yeah, go. Get away. You know, you think she'd be like that, but she doesn't. She just wants to cling me. She just wants to hold me, you know. And then if I forget my keys or if I forget something, I go back in, she's bummed. She's just like, oh, oh man. Because for her, it's like ripping her heart out. She's like, dang, you go, and then I'm all bummed, and now you're back in the house because you forgot the keys. And I'm like, well, I'm just getting the keys. And she's like, I know, but you don't know what I go through. And I go to that, I think that's so crazy. That's awesome, dude. She's like that. You know, she totally digs my scene, and I think it's so cool. You know, I just go, that's awesome. She doesn't want to let me go. And I love that, you know. And it says, I held him and would not let him go. Check this out. Until I brought him into the house of my mother. Into the chamber of her who conceived me. That's kind of funny. My mom conceived me in this room. I mean, that thought alone, I'm just like, I don't want to think of my mom conceiving me.
It doesn't say give birth. It says conceive.
I know, it says conceive. I know, it's like, I mean, yeah, exactly. It's like, so we know what she's talking about. She's saying, my mama, right here, And this is where I want to take him. And I'm just like, oh, what do you mean by that? It's one of those questions I would love to ask them. Now, first of all, I want you to understand this not, it's not talking about anything with incestuous type of behavior. Actually, in the books that we read, the smaller prophets of your Bible, Micah being one of them, Amos being one of them, Joel being one of them, if you read just those three books, Joel, Amos, and Micah, you're going to get to issues where these dudes they are judged because they do practice incestual relationships. And that's not what this is talking about. Now, in the book of Genesis, I'm going to read to you something in chapter 24 that I saw something kind of similar to this. Because it's definitely unique, I mean, right? I mean, that kind of statement, when you read it, you're like, whoa, that's weird. In Genesis 24, Isaac. He's looking to find a woman. He finds Rebecca. Actually, his compadre finds Rebecca. And it says in verse 67, and it's a beautiful, beautiful love kind of story, man. They look at each other, their eyes meet. I mean, it's so cool. It's totally passionate and everything. And it says, then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebecca, and she became his wife, and he loved her. Okay, so Sarah was mama. Sarah was dead at this time, by the way. So Isaac, when he was going to marry Rebecca, it looks like one of the Jewish customs was actually to go into
somebody's
mama's tent and conceive. Kind of an interesting thing. Commentators say, hey, it could be like a Jewish custom. Who knows? Maybe it was a sign of like authority and blah, 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 privilege or those type of things. But you see here something very similar to what we just read. But the bottom line is, we know from the Song of Solomon, this girl is passionate, man. She's on her bed. She's thinking of him. She goes to find him. She finds him. She brings him into the chamber. On the bed where she was conceived, that bed is used for conception. And she's thinking, man, I want to be with this dude. You know, she's loving him that hardcore. Mm-hmm. And it's so special. But then she says something. It's like there's this verse 5. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, again by the gazelles, which was a fast antelope. Beautiful. I told you guys about the bum, remember? It was white. On the gazelle, or by the does, which is female of the field, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. It's kind of like this. It's almost like, dude, the gears are so revved. It's like first gear, second gear, third gear. I mean, now, dude, we're in fourth gear, man. We are flying, dude. And I just think of my years growing up, dude, and I could totally see myself here. You know, where you're just, things are moving, dude. You're so stoked. You're like at the promised land. You know what I mean? It's like, it's all happening, and this is with someone that you love and you care for. Where the other Jennies, man, I didn't know, I didn't care about any of them. But this one's different, man. This one's special. It's beautiful. And then all of a sudden, something in you just goes, no, dude, don't. And as a guy, you're like, what do you mean don't? And something in your heart saying, don't go all the way, Bo. Don't go all the way. Don't go all the way, Bo. Don't. And I'm going like, no, man, now's the time. It's a good time. You know, and something's pressing your heart saying, don't awaken love until it pleases. Don't go all the way now. Mm-hmm. Hold back, man. You know, wait, don't just give it away. Don't just make it common. Don't just make this normal like you do everything else, Bo. Don't just make a normal behavior like you've done with too many other people, and you make this just a common affair where sex is just common like anything. So on your honeymoon, you just look at her and you just go, no different. That's how I see it. Can you guys relate to that at all? Pumping the brakes. I've had two encounters, three radical encounters. And I'm not going to tell you them because they are very intense. But I'll just tell you this. I've had encounters where I've had this happen. Where it's like you've gone too far. You're going too far in a relationship. You know. And it's not time yet. You shouldn't be doing it. And where God literally speaks to my heart in such a beautiful way at the most weirdest time. Very weird times. And he says, Bo. And then the next word is something I don't want to say, but it's speaking of just leave. Basically, that's the summation of it. Yeah. Kind of like just leave. And you're like, what? And God says, dude. Go.
Dude.
Pull apart. And on three occasions, man, in my heart, I went, okay. Because it was so heavy on my heart not to go forward anymore. And it's cool when God's in your life. Because sometimes you don't know what's too far or not. Like, you know, when I was 18, 17, I didn't know what, I had no church, I was reading the Bible, but I didn't have no one in front of me saying, hey, Bo, dude, don't go out with that girl, or don't mess around. No one was like that. So it's like I would just be doing what I do. And it was, God's so cool, and he's so faithful to just speak to our hearts at the most weirdest times, and to say, hey, you know what? Man, that's wrong, Bo. There's something better. And if you're in a relationship with God, even if you view things you shouldn't view on the internet, you know what I'm talking about. Because as you're viewing those things, there's something in your heart that's saying, you know what? Dude, there's something better. Dude, there's something better. This ain't going to work. This ain't going to satisfy you anymore. You can do it, but it ain't going to satisfy you anymore. And you're going to go, yeah. And it's not that you're not going to struggle, but that you can affirm what I'm saying is that God will speak to your heart in the most weirdest, inopportune times that maybe you don't want him to speak to your heart. Right. Please get away.
Turn away.
Turn away from me. Jesus is right there saying, no, man. I'm with you. I'm going to talk to you right now. And we're going to have a little chat. You know, and that's what I love about God, you know, is, you know, Solomon, we're talking about Solomon, and we're talking about Solomon. Did you hear me? We're talking about Solomon. We're talking about Solomon. You know what I mean? This dude was, I mean, we talk about this as one husband, one wife, but we know Solomon struggled, man. This song, right? Whether it was the heavy metal music of the day or what, or if he was rapping this stuff, I don't know. But we know it's between one man, one woman. But we know Solomon, man, was far from that. And I have no doubt maybe this song is just God speaking to him. You know what I mean? And saying, dude, there's something better, Solomon, you know, than what you've been doing. Because he definitely was doing. Mm. I'll stop on that note.
So she says, scarcely had I passed by the watchmen, right? Scarcely had I passed by them when I found the one I love. And then she says, I held him and would not let him go. And I'm going to jump in at that. So how many times do we say she sought him? Like three times at least, right? I sought him on my bed. I went out into the city. I asked the watchman. She's seeking, and she finds him. And she says of Jesus, or we can say of Jesus, I held him and would not let him go. One of my favorite characters, which they're all real people, but one of my favorite characters in Scripture is Mary, of Mary Magdalene. I think it's the same one. Anyways, Mary, Lazarus' sister. And you know the story, I'm sure, but Lazarus dies, right? Mary and Martha send for Jesus and say, come heal him. Come heal him now. You know, you could have healed him and he wouldn't have died, all this. And Jesus comes to the city after waiting some time to make sure he's dead. And you guys are going to see something really cool, and that's why I waited, you know, and so on and so forth. And he comes, and Martha runs out to meet him when he enters the town. Martha comes out to meet him. And she does say, you know, some stuff to him. Actually, I don't really remember what she says right now. It's not the point. She goes out to meet him, and Mary's hanging out in the room. Mary's broken over the situation. And Jesus calls for Mary, which is like chapter 2. Arise, come, right? Rise up, my love, my fair one. He whispers that, you know, to Mary's soul as she's broken over the death of her brother. And Martha comes back and says, he's calling for you. So Mary goes out, and it says that she falls at his feet, weeping. And she's broken before him. And I imagine, because of the Holy Spirit helping me, I begin to imagine Scripture in my brain. God has given me an imagination that I've used for bad things in the past that I want to use for good things. So I imagine that storyline. And she's broken, and she's kneeling before him, and she's just sobbing at his feet. And I don't think Jesus just stood there all stoic, you know, or whatnot. It says Jesus wept. And we can read over that and just go, okay, whatever. But I think it means he heaved with her. He sobbed with her. He was there in that moment with her. And I don't know if it's the same Mary, but then we know that after Jesus dies and he's laid in the tomb, it's Mary that finds him. She's one of the first that finds him. And in one of the Gospels, it talks about the fact that after the tomb was empty, the stone was rolled away, she's searching the garden for him, and she sees the gardener, right, who appears. And once she realizes it's Jesus, once he speaks her name to her, the word says that she clings to him. She holds him so tight that Jesus says, don't cling to me yet. You know, I'm not done with what I'm doing yet. But the first time I read that, I kind of read like Jesus was like, get off me, woman, you know, kind of don't cling to me, you know, kind of a thing. But then I fell in love with the Lord more, and I understood his heart more. And I imagine that instead he held her for a time, and he just let her weep into him. She thought he was gone, you know. He held her for a time. And then he said, almost in a charge, don't cling to me now. I have work to do. You have work to do. So that's what I see this bridal cry, you know, of us, the beloved of the beloved. You know, we are his delight, that we can cry out to him. We can desire to cling to him and hold him and not let him go. You can have those moments with the Lord. And her response in the very next verse is, again, my reading of it. She says, don't wake him up. He's with me. Remember, when she's talking to the daughters of Jerusalem, it's the believing body. She has a heart for ministry to grow them in their faith. And she says, shh, don't wake up love, capital L. He's with me. She found him. She's clinging to him. I held him and I would not let him go. If you're in a spot right now where maybe you've said yes to that call that the Lord says, come, I'm going to take you to a difficult place, or you're not, but you're in a spot where you just need to hold on to Jesus, you can. Scripture totally says you can hold on to him and not let him go. He's not a faraway God, you know. He desires to be clung to.
Who is this coming out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed, all smelly? with all the merchant's fragrant powders. Okay. Now, in this section, it says, who is this? That word, this, is feminine. Very interesting, because a lot of people look at it as, who is this coming out of the wilderness? Who is this as the guy? Like, who is this coming out of the wilderness? You know, kind of thing. Man, he smells so awesome, dude. He's coming to get me. You know, kind of thing. But the idea, but it's kind of crazy, because the word this is a feminine word. So it's almost like, who is this feminine coming out of the wilderness? You know, meaning it's maybe the woman who's coming out. Like pillars of smoke. That, if you're a Bible scholar and you hear the word pillars of smoke, you're automatically going to go to God. God, when he made a covenant with the people of Israel, he showed himself as a pillar of fire and a cloud to the people. So you kind of, that's just something that your brain goes to if you've read the Bible at all. It's something that, it's a radical picture, you know, it's this radical thing that's happening, you know, kind of thing. But anyway, who is this coming out of the wilderness? Girl, guy, who knows? Like pillars of smoke perfumed with myrrh, frankincense, with the merchant's fragrant powers. Behold, it is Solomon's couch. Now we get this idea that it's Solomon's couch, okay? We get this picture of this couch. Now you guys are going thinking, couch? What's that? It's got 60 valiant men around it of the valiant of Israel. So he's got warriors around him. They all hold swords. Obviously, it speaks of protection. Being experts in war, every man has a sword on his thigh because of fear in the night. So there's obviously, again, protection. Of the wood of Lebanon, Solomon the king made himself a palanquin. That's how I think pronounce that, palanquin. Which, do you guys know what that is? It's like, have you ever seen a movie like with Bruce Lee in it? And they like go to take like maybe a woman or a king or something from like one land to another land, and they put her into this little room
box.
It's like a box, and they pick her up and they kind of carry her to it, and then Bruce Lee starts breaking down the brawl. You know what I mean? You guys don't even know who Bruce Lee is, do you? That's how old I am. Do you guys know who Bruce Lee is? Okay, man. He's the master. He beat up anybody. True. Anyway, it says King Solomon, that he was kicking back in his couch on that palanquin. He made it pillars of silver, its support of gold, its seat of purple, its interior paved with love. And in that word's desire. That's crazy. It's interior paved with desire by the daughters of Jerusalem. And then it says, go forth, O daughters of Zion. Zion's another name for what?
Jerusalem.
That's right. Jerusalem. You get the idea here that this is the idea, is that now maybe Solomon's going to get his bride. Maybe that's what's happening in this section. Maybe Solomon is taking his entourage, his special forces, and they're going to the bride's house. Remember when we went over the Jewish wedding? Remember what we talked about, Zach, with that? Where the bride didn't know when the groom was going to come and get them, right? And the groom would just show up. Just a random show up with his peeps. And all of them, the whole posse would be there, and they'd all be following him, and they're all excited, and you know, and she's just like, whoa, and you know, and she's been trying to make herself ready and ready, 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 and she's been watching and watching, for you do not know what hour he's going to come. You do not know. So watch. You don't know what day and hour he's going to come. So watch. And so he watches, or she watches, and she watches, and she waits. And then all of a sudden, that groom would come, and he would take that girl, put her up on this palanquin, I think it's pronounced kin, put her up on that, and they would have this canopy that would be over them, that the Jewish people would call a huppah, and they would take her to the groom's chamber to have a little time. Entering into the marriage. And that's how it would work in the Jewish culture. Isn't that cool, though? Can you think of the anticipation? I mean, man, you know, here he's coming. He's coming with this whole thing. You know what else I got out of this little section, too? Is he had all of his valiant men had, they were all armed. There was this protection. There was this idea of provision. He makes this provision for her, this palanquin to hard word.
Couch.
But this couch thing to provide for her, to be there for her. And I kind of thought of this, too. I thought of how does this practically apply to guys your age, or your guys' age? And it's this. You know, unless you can provide and protect, you probably shouldn't be, you know, thinking of marriage at that point. Unless you can provide and protect. And that's the important thing of at some point getting on your own. There's one thing I learned by getting on my own at the age of 17. And that was I had to learn to provide and to protect. I got married young too. So I had to learn those things. When I got married, I didn't do anything I'm telling you right now. No one told me. I got married. I went to college full time as a guitar student. That's what I did. I played guitar gigs. That's what I did. It wasn't a job. There was no 9-to-5. There was no health benefits. There was no income coming in other than here and there. That was it. Sylvia worked as a fish cutter at the local supermarket full time. She paid all the bills, paid everything. Dude, I was just like oblivious, dude. I was just like, wow, dude, I'm married. This is crazy. This is awesome. I'm living on the campus at the college, dude. I got my girl with me. It's so fine, dude. I love this. It's cool. You know, I just thought it was the greatest thing. And then when the earthquake hit, and we lost our place in the earthquake, and the whole San Fernando Valley shut down, the college shut down and everything because of the destruction and stuff. And then when we moved, we ended up moving out to Tucson. It was my job to finish my degree at the University of Arizona. So I was getting a scholarship at the University of Arizona. So when I moved out here, the scholarship was set up for me. I was supposed to go and do what's called a jury. And when you're a music student, you go and you perform before professors. That's your jury. And then they look at you and they clap and they smile and they go, wonderful job, wonderful technique. That is beautiful. You know what I mean? And you just go, and you go, huh? Uh-huh. You know what I mean? And that's what I thought of it back then. I never had a problem with any juries. And usually you do a jury at the end of every semester. I got A's on every jury I ever did. Never had a problem with that, with playing. I was very cocky, came out here, thought, dude, I'm going to be at the U. I'm going to tear up that school. It's going to be awesome. Blah, 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 blah. And then God said, you know what, Bo? You don't even provide anything for your wife. And I remember I was like, man, that sucks. Like, I think you're right. And I thought about it. And I thought about it, and I went, God, you know what? I don't, you know, Sylvia always smells like fish when she comes home because she's working all day long. And I thought, dude, I don't do nothing, do I? I play guitar for like 8 hours a day. I go surf every morning at like 8 in the morning. And then I thought, man, dude, I'm just a dud. And it really convicted my heart. When I got to Tucson, I thought, dude, am I going to go to school? And she's going to, and I think, and she's pregnant? Meaning I've been, you know? And it's like, now we're going to have a baby? And so she's going to have a baby? I'm just going to go do my guitar? I got with the professors, and the professor said, yes, your in-laws will take care of Bo James, your kid, for 2 years. And you can live on campus, and Sylvia can live off campus with her parents for the first 2 years. And that's how it was going to work. And I remember sitting there just in the house, just like kind of like in one of those like thinking moments, like Winnie the Pooh. And I just thought something's got to change. Something's got to change in this boy's life, dude. Because I am the moocher of everybody. You know what I mean? I'm just mooching off everything that is around me. You know what I mean? I have no responsibility. Blah, 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 blah. I mooch off Sylvia. Blah, 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 blah. No providing, no protecting at all. It's just me, 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 me. Guitar, 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 guitar. Career, 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 career. Good, 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 good. Be the best, be the best, be the best. All about Bo. Everything's about Bo. And I thought, man, this sucks. I don't think this is a Christian thing. So I ignored the professor, and he called me one day. I got a job for $4.25 an hour. My first job out here at Old Pueblo Traders. And I remember I was so happy to get that job. I just thought, man, this is the best, dude. I'm like providing. I'm providing. A little bit. You know? And I felt so good. I felt better at working $4.25 an hour at Old Pueblo Traders than I did any concert, anything I ever played in my life. Any time. Any guitar playing ever. I felt better at that job. And I went, you know what? Dude, I think I'm honoring the Lord. I think I'm finally honoring, maybe doing what God tells me to do, to provide and protect this girl. She's my wife. So you know what, dude? I'm not going to college. Forget it. Dude, forget your college. The professor called me up, and he said, where are you at, Bo? And I said, I ain't going. I ain't going to college. And he goes, what? You ain't going to college. Your professor's got you the scholarship out here. You came out here. Your professor's like, you're supposed to be here. And I go, I ain't going. What are you doing? He asked me, what are you going to do? And I said, I'm going to work for $4.25 an hour. That's what I'm going to do. I was happy as a clam. I got off that phone, Aaron, and I felt so stinking good, dude. I felt just like, yes, I am free. I'm free from me. You know what I mean? Finally providing and protecting, man. It took me a while to finally figure that out, guys. That's the story of how I figured that out. And I've been working ever since then. Never went back. Never wanted to go back. Idea. If you're not ready to provide and protect, it's probably best that you kind of start thinking through that thing. For me, I never had anybody to tell me that. But you guys, you know, I'm telling you that. Think of that, providing and protecting. You know, if you're a guy out there. If you think like, hey, I don't want to get on my own because I want to stay with mommy and daddy because it's easier. Yeah, it is easier. But you know what? At some point, man, you have to learn to provide and protect. You know, so.
Good word.
Thanks.
So like 3 minutes to give them?
No.
When are we ending?
Yeah, we can. Bethany can start at a quarter till.
Okay.
Bethany, you want to get ready though? Get your stuff ready?
Okay. So that is awesome that the this is female.
Because that's how you were thinking of it.
No.
Okay.
That's awesome though, because Holy Spirit's teaching, not Katie, so that's so cool. And so then who is this coming out of the wilderness? And later, which is awesome because it is talking about her, that exact phrase, who is this coming out of the wilderness leaning on her beloved? So we know it's the chick. Mm-hmm. So that's great that it's her. And we know that, so if salvation, if Jesus' blood was just so we could go to heaven, then why doesn't he kill us the minute he saves us, right? It's the logical question. If salvation is just for heaven, then why doesn't he kill us as soon as he saves us? Well, he doesn't, because there's this time that he desires to move in our lives and work in our lives. And that time is to make crazy, messed up Katie look more and more like Jesus to the people she's around. So it's really rad that right there that this is the girl. When we would maybe read that as Jesus, who is this coming out of the wilderness with pillars of smoke and all this stuff, Well, that's awesome. I think it's just kind of a little foreshadowing that the bride will look like the beloved. She will reflect him in his awesomeness and his power, things like that. That's really cool. Thanks for sharing that, Bo. And then she does. She talks about, I believe she talks about, I don't know where the commas weren't in the original thing either. But anyways, we're talking now, I think. Maybe she's the one that smells really great. She did say that, you know, she's, anyway, I don't know. Now I'm all confused. But it's maybe they both smell great. I mean, the whole point is they're together. So they're one. I mean, you know, in the marital relationship, it's one flesh. So, you know, that's that. Maybe they all smell great. And that's wonderful. That we do reflect him, we smell like Jesus. You know, there's a passage, right, that that his fragrance would be known on you or something. I think it's in the Bible. But she does talk about it, is, I swear, somewhere. That protection, that's great. So I'm going to skip down just for time to verse 10. Well, 9, it's talking about of the wood of Lebanon, Solomon the king made himself this portable enclosed is another translation, so that's a lot easier than the other P word. So this portable that's enclosed, right? And he made its pillars of silver. God gave you imaginations, so imagine this thing for a second, okay? The pillars are of silver. The support beams are of gold. The seats are of purple. And the interior is paved with love. And I read this as a picture of the king's chambers, even, you know? We know that we have been brought in, that the king has brought us into his chambers. And so that this is a picture of this place the Lord has for us. It may not even be a physical place, but just this space with the Lord. And silver speaks of redemption in Scripture. And gold, obviously, is that royalty and power and purple is a royal color. So I imagine it just as she's saying, this place that my beloved has called me into is a place of, you know, that she shares his royalty and you know, we're princesses that were brought into that place of gold and redemption and silver and purple. And then that it's paved with love. You know, the streets of heaven are paved with gold. And so that's what I think of when I think of paved. And that heaven is paved with love in that sense. I heard somebody ask the other day, I think it was Francis Chan. No, I don't know, John Piper maybe. Anyways, if you went to heaven and you had no more pain, no more tears, absolutely everything you could ever want, every physical, emotional desire, pleasure, beauty, freedom, everything, right? Your perfect bliss. But Jesus wasn't there. Would you still go? I hope our answer is no. I hope that we fall so in love with him that we say, no way. I want Jesus. I want to seek the one I love. The interior of this space, this relationship with the Lord, is paved with love. And I think I'm going to end here. I was just praying because really verse 11, the last part, is, man, I wanted to get to it so bad, so I'm going to, because we have a couple minutes. And I've been praying whether or not the Lord wanted it to be gone into tonight, because I feel like it could be a whole 45 minutes just on 11. But I'm going to go ahead and go into it because I feel the Spirit leading. Zach wants me to cut it off. I love you, Zach. She says, go forth, O daughters of Zion, and see Jesus. See Jesus with the crown with which his mother crowned him on the day of his wedding, the day of the gladness of his heart. When you think of Jesus and a crown, what comes to your mind? A cross. This verse, because the Holy Spirit's helped me, ravishes my heart. What I see in this is that the day Mary gave birth to Jesus, God, in his infinite understanding of the entire plan of creation and redemption, had a crown of thorns for his only son that would allow a wedding to take place. It says that, see King Jesus. You're right, Zach. Jesus will wear a gold crown, many, many crowns. He will be king. See King Jesus with the crown with which his mother crowned him. Redemption. His blood for his bride. And it says, on the day of his wedding, the day of the gladness of his heart. Have you ever wondered what makes Jesus glad? Have you ever wondered what makes him happy? He's a real person, a real man, God, who has a heart that can be made glad. And Jesus' heart is made glad when he thinks of marrying us. The wedding day is the day of gladness of his heart. This is God. This is the God who is love. And I mean, he's just this pulsating heart that, you know, we know, like you said, Eliana, Scripture says even Jesus doesn't know the day or the hour he's coming back. But Bo talked about this is such a cool picture of Jesus coming back in his couch thing, you know, with the valiant men, with the bride riding on horses. He's coming back with swords on their thighs. I mean, this is so cool. But even Jesus doesn't know the day. And I imagine sometimes, I mean, it says, Scripture says that he prays for us and he pleads for us and he intercedes for us because he knows what we go through. And I imagine sometimes Jesus is up there just pleading, Father, can I go now? Father, can I go now? Have you ever wondered why a good God allows evil? You know, those kinds of questions. Why imagine Jesus? We know he hurts for the evil that happens. The sadness is on his heart. So I imagine he just says, Father, can I go get my bride now? Father, can I go get her now? Even in the Jewish wedding, right? The son had to check with the father. The father allowed him to go. He said, okay, you're ready to go be her husband. Jesus, just that wedding day is the day of the gladness of my heart. He longs to take us up and let us cling to him. And one day you really will get to cling to the body of Jesus with holes in his hands and a scar on his side. You'll see him. You'll hold him. You'll feel him breathe into your chest. What? Oh. Anyways. Okay, let's pray. Do you want to pray and go? Okay. I might cry too. God, you're so awesome. You are so real. Lord, I pray right now, Holy Spirit, I plead right alongside you, Jesus, that hearts would be changed that have been cold to you tonight. God, that you would put your spirit on this place, that distraction would go away. That doubt would flee at the name of Jesus. Perfect love casts out fear, and we invite you, perfect love, to join us now more. Reveal this Jesus to us, Holy Spirit. You love him. You have loved him perfectly from the beginning of everything. And share that with us now. Give us eyes to see the King of glory who has brought us into his chambers, who from the day he was born knew he would wear the crown that would lead to the crown that would lead to the wedding day. Lord, open our hearts to this truth. Let it not just be something we hear, and don't let sink in right now. Holy Spirit, lead us to Jesus right now in this time. Thank you.